fitting that we sing about that this morning. And we want to start this season out well. So God, we fix our eyes on you. We declare you as King. We declare you as Lord. And we just invite you, God, would you come and change us today in this season? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name.
Amen, and thank you, worship team, again for leading us. What a wonderful song, a new song. As the scriptures say, sing a new song. What a wonderful song, proclaiming the truth that we truly do believe here at Westwood Church, that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to God except through him. Another phrase that I found interesting in that song was the marking of a new horizon, the marking of a new season. And when I think about September, I think about many of our lives and the rhythms of our lives. It does mark a new season. For some of you, I think of some of you parents who are sending kids off to kindergarten for the first time. Maybe it's your first, and it's a new chapter, it's a new horizon as you kind of entrust that child to a school and to a teacher, and you're looking to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, to lead you and guide you. For others, I think of those who are starting university and college here. Some of you probably inevitably have moved to Prince George for the express purpose of coming to school, and it's a new season, it's a new horizon, and there's an element of fear and nervousness and excitement all kind of wrapped together as you wonder if there's a place for you in Prince George, if you're going to make it, if you're going to actually do well at school, if is your faith going to stay strong through these years, or is it going to move in a different direction? New horizons. For others, you've relocated here to Prince George. Employment brought you here, and a new chapter for you and for your family. And you too are looking around and wondering if there's going to be meaningful community, spiritual input into your life in this season. And you're not quite sure. You're wondering if this is a faith family for you. So all these new seasons that God brings on our lives. For others, it's the loss of loved ones and a new season trying to do life without that person. And so whoever you are this morning, whatever your story is, I simply want to welcome you here again. And I want to say that there's an integral place for you here at Westwood Church, and a place for you to grow and to learn about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and to discover more about him as we are as well in our journey with Jesus. We believe that Jesus is at the center of everything that we do. That's why we talk about him. That's why we sing about him. We believe that we get to know Jesus primarily through the scriptures, which we call the Bible. God's word to us. He didn't leave us empty-handed. We have something that we can actually get to know Jesus better so that we can learn to follow him and to live for him. And even there, God didn't leave us empty-handed because he gave us the Holy Spirit who can actually help us understand what he's saying to us and how we're to obey him and to walk with him. So at the start of this new season, at the start of this new horizon, again, whoever you are and wherever you're at in your life, I want to invite you on this journey as we seek to follow Jesus and to become more and more like him. Over the course of this fall, We're talking about a lot about Jesus, and we're calling this teaching series Like Jesus, because we truly want to know him more, what he's like. We want to live like him. We want to lead like him. We want to be like Jesus. And the focus of our time is going to be in this short book in the New Testament. We call it the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is a story about Jesus and about who he is and what he's like. And ultimately, it's through Jesus where we can find the best way to live. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there to Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we could get you one. Or if you just forgot it, you know, bring it next week. And we're going to kind of work through the Gospel of Mark, not word for word, but we're going to look at some themes and we're going to look at some stories. But I really, really love how the Gospel of Mark begins. These are the very first words of this story about Jesus. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. I'm a bit of a news junkie, and my family will attest to that. But I'm not convinced that there's a lot of good news stories on the front page anymore. Like, you read the paper, you go through your news feed, you watch the 6 o'clock news on Global. There's not a whole lot of good news stories that kind of capture the media's attention, at least not immediately. You might get there, but there's a whole lot of bad news stories. So I'm so much of a news kind of a junkie that my own kids are a little bit freaked if I come home from work and we're sitting around the dinner table and I say, oh, I got a story to tell that I heard from the news today. And they're going, oh no, Dad's going to tell us another horror story, you know, freak show that happened somewhere in the world today. And so they kind of just look away and they're not really all that excited about what I have to say. Bad news. But at the very beginning of this Gospel of Mark, the writer says this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we even get some clues about what this good news means. Like, it's only a short sentence, but there's actually some clues in there. It's first of all about Jesus. This story is about Jesus. But Jesus is actually given a couple of titles. The first title he's given is Messiah. And that word Messiah simply means one who brings about salvation to someone else who needs release from captivity. So it's almost kind of like a job title. Jesus, this story is about, and he's given this title, Messiah. But then he's given a second title, the Son of God. Whew, the Son of God? Well, if God is divine and completely other, and Jesus is his son, then Jesus is not an ordinary person like you and like me, and he's coming from a place that is not of this world. He is sent from God into this world, which makes Jesus like no other. Fully divine, coming from God, yet fully human. And to do something for you and for me. To release us from captivity, which holds us down. This is good news. Now, in case you haven't figured it out yet, talking about Jesus in the way that I just described isn't all that common, and it's not all that acceptable. Like, what I just talked about here, is this kind of good news, is this getting splashed around your workplace or in the classroom or in your neighborhood? Like, are people jumping with joy and dancing about this good news that someone like no other has come into this world to release them from captivity? I'm not seeing it. I don't think it's out there. It's not super common. In our country, it's actually very, very unacceptable, where we're actually encouraged to pursue religious freedom. That's clear. Where, you know, religious freedom is kind of elevated, it's championed, just so long as that religious freedom doesn't emphasize something as exclusive as the name of Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life. You're good with kind of doing everything else, just don't talk about him. So why the need for a savior if everything goes, if everything is acceptable? Why the need for a savior? Talk of good news like this is actually kind of senseless. It really doesn't make any sense. And so this is kind of where we find ourselves in our day and in our age, where it may often feel like if you identify as a follower of Jesus, as one who accepts this as the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, that you kind of are feeling a little bit alone, a little isolated, maybe a little pressured or kind of under the gun. If you are, you're probably not alone. I think of our students, those who have just entered into high school. I think about those who are entering into college and university, and quite possibly you are seeing, maybe for the first time, what most of the population thinks, feels, and believes about all kinds of things. It's one of the reasons, actually, why I feel so strongly that Westwood Church, as a church, needs to really come alongside those in those young adult college university years. I'm really, really convinced that we have a place as a church family, as Westwood Church, in this city, with our location, in proximity to UMBC and CNC, and then just with the landscape, with the sort of the feel of the land, we've got this amazing opportunity, and we need to embrace it, to come alongside these young adults, these college and university students, who might be finding themselves like they're in a crucible. And you know what? I want you to hear me on this. Being in a crucible is not a bad thing. A crucible actually refines a person. It makes them stronger. I went to Bible college for 4 years before I went to the University of Winnipeg. And I'm so grateful that I had those years of Bible college before I entered into a second university. Would I have survived the crucible? I don't know. Maybe. I'm sure glad I had that foundation. And so when I see our young people in this crucible, which is a good thing, I just think we need to be there for them, mentoring them, opening our homes to them, giving them places of leadership and service, so that when they finish their 2 or 4 or 5 or more years of university, whatever it is, that they would leave stronger in their faith than when they came. And that they would become our next generation of leaders and in government and in business and in the world of church and community. Like, wouldn't that be awesome? I would love that. Good news. Yet, there probably remains many, many days in all of our lives when we're actually asking the question, so how exactly is the story of Jesus good news in this kind of, in this world in which we live, and what difference does it make? When government and education and community and sports and all these different sectors of society actually aren't all that interested, and they look at the story of Jesus as irrelevant. And I wonder if the early Christians who received this letter that we call the Gospel of Mark asked the same question. In fact, I actually don't think there's a whole lot different between what the recipients of the Gospel of Mark experienced and what we're experiencing. A lesson. The writer of this gospel is actually, his name is Mark. We know him as John Mark through the rest of the scriptures. And the fascinating thing about John Mark is that he wasn't a firsthand eyewitness of Jesus Christ. John Mark actually came to faith because of Peter, the disciple, who did walk with Jesus Christ. And Peter's lived experience and his faith story shaped who John Mark was. And everything that Peter shared about life and about walking with Jesus and being like him, John Mark listened to, he wrote down as best as he could, and we have it in what we call the Gospel of Mark. The other fascinating thing that I love about John Mark is that at the very beginning of his faith journey, John Mark was actually not very reliable and trustworthy. He was very immature in his faith. He caused grief in the local church and division. And yet here, he writes this story about Jesus, good news, and how it had changed his life. And he writes this story to these group of people, the early church, in the mid-60s or so, in that first century, people who wanted to follow Jesus, but were having a very, very hard time in the culture in which they lived. Who was ruling the land in mid-60s in the first century? Nero. Nero hated Christians. He was making things very, very difficult for followers of Jesus. They actually became his scapegoats. And so they would flee from him. He would torture many. He would kill many. They would run to the catacombs. They would hide from government leaders and from the sectors, which made life very, very challenging. The church was under incredible pressure. Lots of hardship from the surrounding culture that was embedded in secularism that wasn't particularly keen on following Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So put yourself in those early Christians' shoes for just a moment. Are they asking this question? Is following Jesus worth it? They're wondering, is it worth it to do this? Is it actually good news? They're getting this letter from Mark, and he's saying, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. At Westwood Leadership Circles, we often find ourselves talking about goals and strategies and targets and budgets. Will we meet budgets? Are we hitting our goals? Where are we going in the next 2, 5, 10 years? We're wondering, how are we going to put a party on the block for a neighborhood, for a city, where we spend all kinds of money and do all kinds of work? These early Christians, what are they asking? Will we live to see another day? Is it worth it following Jesus in this environment? Because no one seems to care. This is the backdrop to the Gospel of Mark, the good news of Jesus Christ. Yet in the midst of that pressure and that challenging life, Mark is wanting to encourage those followers of Jesus with this good news that what they have believed about Jesus is true. He's lived it. He has seen from others that it is true. Mark wants to remind those believers to faithfully live out this good news, regardless of the situation in which they find themselves, regardless of what other people think, regardless of how other people are going to respond. And when I think about that, I go, that is a message that we need to hear today. We need to remind ourselves that this is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. This is the good news that we need to faithfully embrace, remember, and live out. So how would that look? What would that look like in our day? What would that look like in our time when we're experiencing some of the same challenges and pressure and relevance and all these things? What would it look like? What could it look like living out this good news right now? And there's one verse in the entire Gospel of Mark that helps us to understand the good news a little better, and it shows us how to live.
but it's definitely not easy. It's actually really, really challenging. It's found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. This is the words of Jesus in a story that unfolded between Jesus and his disciples when they were talking about why Jesus came and what it looked like for him to live out this truth. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So remember the first few words of the Gospel of Mark. This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Remember the titles? Messiah, Son of God, King. Lofty, elevated titles, worthy of the best seats in the house, worthy of the finer things in life. And Jesus' disciples are listening to Jesus share, and they're kind of tracking with him. They're going, oh yeah, I like this leadership thing. I want to be just like Jesus too. And I want some of this royal action and you know, be kind of in the high, lofty places. Except Jesus then actually defined a little more and described what it meant for him to be a king. What these lofty titles actually meant for him coming into our world from where his father was. And it was very, very different than what his disciples thought. Jesus used language that was so common and so mundane as he talked about how he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Literally to give his life away. So he used language like a food services employee language. Being a waiter. Being a waitress. Now, maybe that's actually a good thing. I'm not sure. But this is the kind of language he's using. He's waiting on other people. He used the language of running behind the garbage truck man kind of language. This is how I'm coming to serve the world. To make myself lesser. To give myself away. Jesus is using dying to self language when everything within us screams that we want to do it a different way or we don't want to do it at all. Jesus is like dying to self language. This is how he describes what living out this good news like a king looks like for him. It was about becoming lesser, not greater. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul actually picks this up and describes a little more fully what this looks like. And he says, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearances of men, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So can you imagine Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the King who came from another place, coming from God, doesn't consider all those qualities of greatness that we assign to leadership and to kingdoms as something to use for his advantage. Instead, Jesus chooses the much more difficult path of taking on the form of a servant, stooping to the lowest rung on the ladder to serve other people, whoever they are, whatever their story is, in whatever situation they find themselves. And Jesus is willing to sacrifice of himself in every way, ultimately sacrificing his very life through death on a cross, so that you and me could be released from our captivity. We call it sin. What earthly king is so humble, so loving, so sacrificial, so self-denying, so giving of themselves to the point of exchanging their own position in life with another so that the other can truly find life? Mark is saying, Messiah, the Son of God. Now, if Jesus came as a servant to show us what this good news looks like, if he came as a waiter, a busboy, a garbage pickup man, to truly give of himself, to die to self for people who may not even care, who think it's irrelevant, who are looking at you sideways for identifying as one of those Christians. How can those who say they want to follow Jesus and be like him do any less? If he truly is the way, the truth, and the life, and it's in him that we ultimately find life, and then we need to follow him, how can we do any less? Can you imagine for a moment if every follower of Jesus Christ in Prince George embraced this good news and determined to follow Jesus and to live it out in the way that Jesus gave as our example? Can you imagine what that might do for our city? Would that not be great news for the city of Prince George? When followers of Jesus are living just like him and giving themselves away, denying self, choosing the hard way, choosing servanthood. Just this last week, one of our own up at Westwood, and it was quite encouraging. Albert Kohler, longtime resident of Prince George and a part of our church family, serving the city in all kinds of ways, behind the scenes and doing all kinds of stuff, just kind of faithfully and humbly serving God and this community. I mean, and he was given a Citizen of the Year award. Like, God has something for all of us. It's not all going to be the same. But what would it look like if we took this good news that we believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, and we chose the pathway of service to live it out? So you're a student in high school or in university, and you're wondering if following Jesus is actually worth it. And you're not convinced. You left elementary school, you just jumped into high school, and whoo, whole new life just kind of opened up, and you're like, really? People live like this. People think like this. People do this. They talk like this. Teachers talk like this. Like, whoa, didn't know that. And you're going, but I've been taught this at Sunday school and at youth group, and like, is it worth it? Because you look around at classmates and other people, and it's irrelevant. They're indifferent. And quite frankly, many actually are just ignorant of the faith that you proclaim. It's not that they're dumb. It's that they're ignorant. They don't know. And you're wondering, is it worth it? How do you live this good news out? How do you serve other people like Jesus? Well, for starters, treat other people with love and with respect, dignity, even if you disagree with their worldview, their way of life, their way of thinking. Encourage somebody who's wondering if they're going to make it through the semester. So you're in university and you got an assignment due, you got a chapter to read, and you're looking at someone else and they're going, I don't know if, like, they're not sure if they can even make it through the semester. What would it look like to serve that person and to put your own needs aside and to come alongside and to speak the words specifically for that person of the hope that you have, not because of strength in you, but because of the strength that you find in Jesus? What would it look like? Or you're in the forest industry, the pressure's on because the mills are dialing it back. Everything is kind of being affected. Work is slowing down. People are being laid off. Anxiety is rising. How do you live like Jesus, taking on the form of a servant, denying self, living out this good news, which involves all these things that are counter to what culture is saying? Where you're supposed to look out for number one, where you're supposed to make sure that you cover your backside. How do you do that in an uncertain work environment? Well, maybe for starters, you express gratitude for God's provision in your life and for your family in the past. Because it hasn't been your employer, first and foremost, that's been your provider. It's been God. You embrace the truth that He is your provider in the future, no matter what happens in the present. You go to work every day and you do what needs to be done with a servant attitude, with a willingness to work, even if your official title is engineer or senior accountant or lead forester, and you're being asked to push a broom around the warehouse. Living out the good news as a servant. Giving your life away. You're a homemaker, and you wonder if you're doing anything of value. Because you don't necessarily get all the love from your kids, maybe even your spouse at home. You're doing all kinds of stuff. And I'm not just talking about women here, it could be men too. You're involved in cooking, you're involved in cleaning, you're driving your kids all over the place. They barely give you a simple thanks for things that you do. How do you live this good news of Jesus making Himself nothing so that you can truly find life and share it with others? And I would say this, by continuing to do what you're doing with perseverance and with consistency, remembering that you are shaping lives who will see Jesus, who made Himself nothing, through you. Your pastor or a support staff person at Westwood, and you receive a paycheck, you're blessed with that. Or maybe you don't receive a paycheck, you are just a willing servant, a volunteer that gives up your time and your effort and your resources so that Westwood can go about her mission. But truth be told, there's days when you're wondering, is it worth it? Should I keep doing this? Why continue to be a servant? Why continue to make myself nothing, lesser, to pour myself out? Continually doing this when it's hard to engage others to live on mission. When it's hard to get people to understand God's word and apply it. And you're going, don't you see it? It says it right here. And they're going, I don't get it. And they go another direction. When the weeks are long and the weekends are short, and the problem solving never ends. Is it worth it? Why should we live out this good news and lead like Jesus is? Westwood leader. Why do we do it? Because it's totally worth it. When even one person experiences spiritual transformation, when even one person says yes to dying to self, and to choosing Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. That's why it's worth it. It's worth it when even one marriage is restored and a husband and a wife acknowledge their wrong and they come back together and they are reconciled. That's why it's worth it. It's worth it when one person forgives another person for a wrong that's been done. Why do we pour out our lives becoming nothing so that we could give this good news of Jesus to the world? A message, in fact, the Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, this is absolute foolishness. Foolishness to the world. And then Paul says, but it's the power of God unto salvation. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so we continue to press on. We continue to carry this good news of Jesus Christ. Messiah, the Son of God. Because it has the power to save. In Philippians chapter 2, the passage that I shared just moments ago was about Christ Jesus and his choice. But the passage actually doesn't start that way. It starts like this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant. Whoever you are, whatever situation you find yourself in right now, whether you feel like you're in the pressure cooker of life or whether you are enjoying smooth water, Jesus is inviting you to receive this good news and to live it out as his servant. Becoming like him in death. Giving yourself away. Making yourself lesser. Carrying this good news wherever you are to people who often feel and seem like they're indifferent. It's irrelevant. Or they just don't know. They're ignorant. And we're to faithfully and consistently continue to live this out. I want to invite our worship team to come and to lead us in that song, The Way. And we're going to close with that. But as we sing this song, and as kind of God has joined us and met us this morning, interacted with the Word here by His Spirit, if this expresses the desire of your heart as an act of worship and as a sign that you want to live like Jesus, you want to be a servant bringing this good news to bear on your world, would you simply hold your hands open like this as you sing? And it's simply a declaration. So would you stand with us and let's worship. Lord, we invite you to do a deep work among us, to help us to know more fully and more completely what it means to live like you and to lead like you. And so may your grace be upon us, may it shine on us, even as we go from here and as we love other people in our neighborhood and in our community, the love that you've shown to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' name.